In 1990, I think it was 1990, no, or was it 2010? 2010, so it was even later than that. 2010, researchers from Harvard University and Google concluded that there are over 1 million words in the English dictionary, or the English language, excuse me, in the English language. Over 1 million words in the English language. Of those over 1 million words, about 171,000 of them are in current use. And the average person, if we're average here, average person uses about 20,000 to 30,000 of those words. And we use those words to communicate with one another. That when you take our words and you combine them with tone and nonverbal communication, we are able to convey to people what we're thinking, our ideas, our opinions, even our feelings. Now, that shouldn't be too surprising because we were created in the image of God, and God is a communicating God. And God communicates with us. He conveys to us his thoughts, his ideas, his judgments, his feelings through words. In fact, in three languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, two testaments, 66 books, 1,189 chapters after we added those chapter references, God communicates to us, conveys information, shares himself with us. Now, starting January 1st, we're going to get a chance to see the story that he conveys to us through all of these books, the big idea, if you will, the aerial view, as we read together 100 chapters in the Bible. But today's message isn't about 100 days of redemption. We wait 2 weeks for that. Today is about the fact that when God wanted to convey to the fullest who he is, he chose to use a word. He chose to use one word. He chose to use the word. Take a look at John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. A word, one word, the word. The writer of Hebrews uses different language but conveys the same thought. Over in Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets. At many times in various ways. He communicated to us. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. A word. One word. The word. So I want to spend some time with you in these opening 18 verses of the Gospel of John, what some call the prologue to John's Gospel, the prologue that lays out some of the themes. In fact, many of the themes that John is going to unpack for us through the rest of the Gospel. So let's go back to that opening section. In the beginning. If you were a Jew reading that, your mind would immediately go back to where? Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you were a Greek, steeped in Greek philosophy, your mind would go back to what the philosophers wrestled with. What were first things? Where did first things lead to last things? Going all the way back to origins. I don't know if they go back that far, but goes back to the beginning. And in the beginning, John says, was the Word. Now, we translate that word, but the underlying word that we get is the word we use for logic, logical, logistics. It's the word logos. And that word had a much meaning for the first century world. To the Jew, logos was God's wisdom. It was the way God designed the universe through his wisdom. For the Greek, the philosopher, it was that overarching principle, that overarching idea that connects the universe. What's interesting is that John uses that same word, but he takes it and through the Holy Spirit infuses it with meaning way beyond what the Jew or the Greek would have understood. Because for them, logos was inanimate. There was no life to it. It was impersonal. But for John, the word is personal. The word is life. The word is God. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. I love that phrase, with God. It carries with the idea, if we were to translate it, face to face with God. It was the closest relationship you could have. It was intimacy, that this Word is with God, and this Word was God. That the Word is not a secondary God. The Word is not less than God. The Word, everything that God is, in essence, the Word is. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So this Word, this personal being, this person, the Word, who is with God and has all that is God in him that makes him God, is the one through whom everything came into being. Through him all things were made. And that's critical, because there was a philosophy in that day known as Gnosticism, a philosophy that says that the Word or the Son was less than God. He was a creation of God. He wasn't God, because they believed that God was spirit and good and matter was evil, and therefore there's no way that God could ever have become flesh. So he was a secondary God. Modern Jehovah's Witnesses say the same thing. Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that Jehovah, God in the flesh, is who Jesus is. And yet, this is what John is telling us. Through him, all things were made. He is the one by whom everything was created. And Paul will confirm this in Colossians 1 when he says, "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Now we read that, go, uh-huh, ho-hum. You don't understand. These are two Jews. Two Jewish boys who were raised with Shema Yisrael, Adonai Ahenu, Adonai Echud, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, from Deuteronomy 6. Israel had had its time with idolatry. It had its time with worshiping polytheistic gods all over the place. And then God brought them into exile, and that kind of got it out of their system. God said, "You're going into judgment." You're going, "Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Oh, we're good, we're good. Lord's with us. Hallelujah. God, we trust. We're good, we're good, we're good, we're good. Whoa, we're not good. We're in Babylon. We just lost our land. We lost our king. We lost our..." Whoa, God's serious about this worship thing, isn't he? He alone is God. So they were steeped in this monotheistic faith. There is one God. For them to conclude that Jesus, the Word, is himself God is a radical concept. In fact, the Apostle Paul went around trying to kill people who said that until he had an encounter with the Word. God's Word, God's final Word, a Word, one Word, the Word, Son of God, Jesus. When Paul and John had an encounter, they realized they were looking at God with clothes on. All things were made by him. It was not even made. Nothing, without him, nothing was made that has been made. He goes on to say, in him was life. We have derivative life, which means our life is dependent upon God. Remember, by him, all things hold together. If Jesus decides you're not going to exist anymore, you don't exist. Our life is dependent on him. For Jesus, life is in him. It's a characteristic of who he is as the Word. In him was life. That's why he could say, John 6:35, I am the bread of life. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is life. It is he who is the life, and that life was the light of men. In fact, John goes on to say, the light shines in the darkness. The light shines. I love that. It isn't that the light shined. Past tense. It isn't the light flickers. Last few days, with all the snow, our lights flickered. Lights are on. Oop, lights are off. Oop, lights are back on. Oop, lights are off. The light doesn't flicker. He uses a tense. The light continually shines. The light of the world has come. Why do you think Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world? And John 9:4, I am the light of the world. And then he proved it by opening the eyes of the blind man. Chapter 9, he's light. And it says here, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness, and I got to be honest here, I don't think the NIV has the best translation here. It says, the darkness has not understood it. Another translation says, the darkness has not comprehended it. Yes, it's possible that is a translation of that particular word, but a better translation is that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can't extinguish it. The darkness can't overpower it. It can't eliminate it. There's a battle in John's gospel between light and darkness. It's a theme he brings back again and again in his gospel and in his epistles, light and darkness. And what John is saying is no matter how dark darkness is never strong enough to extinguish the light. I'm glad some of you think that's a good idea. I think it's cool. Well, because sometimes you hear Christians so afraid of what the enemy might do, so afraid of what the world might do. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can't extinguish it. It doesn't matter how dark is. It doesn't matter how dark the world gets. The light of Christ in you shines, and darkness can't overpower it. It can't extinguish it. It can't snuff it out, because darkness is the absence of light. It's got nothing. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness hasn't been able to master it. Nope. And then he shifts and talks about this guy named John. John the Baptizer. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. John wasn't the headliner. John wasn't the one that all the spotlights were on stage on him. Using John's terminology in John chapter 3, I'm not the groom. I'm not the bridegroom. I'm just a friend. Take a look at what he says in John chapter 3, verse 26. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he's baptizing, everyone's going to him. To this, John replied, well, that's not fair. It's all about me. No, look what he says. A man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify. I said, I'm not the Christ. I'm sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine. And it's now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. King James, he must increase. I must decrease. John understood that he was just the warm-up act. He was just getting the audience ready for the main attraction. He was getting them ready for the performance of the word. And he understood that he was just the forerunner. He wasn't the main act. Now, you would think, though, with John preaching the way he did, after 400 years of prophetic silence, that people would be like, yeah, this is great. Except there was a problem. People didn't want to listen to the performance of the word. They listened to a few bars that played, and then, well, I don't think so. Look what John says. Well, he talks about the fact, first of all, that the light is coming to the world. But then he says in John 1:10, he was in the world. This is the word. The word was in the world, And though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own didn't receive him. Here he is. The Word is on the stage. The Word is performing miracles, signs, and wonders. The Word is preaching with authority, such as never anyone had preached before. His was not. Well, as Rabbi Ben Judah says, quoting Rabbi Ben Shamil, which is quoting Rabbi Ben Asher. No, he spoke with authority. He cast out demons. He performed signs and wonders and miracles. And yet they rejected and walked out on his performance. They didn't want to stay. Now, why was that? The majority of the Jewish people missed it. Some of it was because of ignorance. Certainly, some of it was because of fear. Some of it was about control. But Jesus says that a lot of it was because simply people love darkness rather than light. Take a look again at John 3, and I hope what you're seeing is so much of John 1 shows up through the rest of the book. But here in John 3, this is Jesus saying, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Thank you. I might go through all of them up here. Oh, I'm on my third one. I'm good. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Boy, we could preach off that one alone. How many times do sinners hear us, and all they hear is the condemnation, they don't hear the grace? God didn't send his son to the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only son. Here it is. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds are evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. The reason a lot of people don't want light is because light exposes darkness. I don't know how many of you caught something that happened the last week or two over in about 30 miles southwest of Boston. There's a town out there, and there's a town librarian who has been, just bringing it up here, a town librarian who has been at the library, overseeing the library, for 28 years. And every year, they put up a Christmas tree. Well, this year, she got word, no tree. And she didn't know why, and she kind of kept pressing and pressing, and she was told some people were offended by the Christmas tree. So she did something she had never done before. She posted on Facebook, a negative Facebook, like, I don't understand this. No one's really telling me what happened. Well, that Facebook post generated national attention. Became a big divisive event in this little town. Back and forth. And there was a representative from the Human Rights Commission in that town that had started, this commission had started in 2017. And the purpose of this commission was to make sure that everybody was included. This particular commissioner, however, quote, I hope, now this is part of her Facebook post, back to this librarian. I hope the fact that you who claim to believe in Christ and Christmas or whatever happy horses you're trying to hide behind are the least gracious, most hateful, most disgusting trash in the world. Is this what you think your magic sky daddy wants? In closing, I would like to add a you pieces of trash. I hate each and every one of you, and I do wish great suffering on you. You are terrible, terrible people, and you did it all because you didn't get your way. You are despicable. What I find interesting is how angry militant atheists get against somebody they don't believe in. This person was on the Human Rights Commission to make sure everybody is included. She ended up resigning her position on the Human Rights Commission because of what she did. But when I read what she wrote there, the vulgarity, profanity, which I obviously did not share, what I see is not somebody, hey, you believe in the Christmas? I don't. Live and let live. What I see is somebody that is filled with so much anger and so much hate towards light. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that without excuse, every one of us knows there's a God. We might go, la, 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 I don't want to listen, but we know there's a God. And for some reason, this person was just so hateful. I hope you suffer. Not we disagree, but I hope you suffer. In other words, this battle between light and darkness that John addresses, that Jesus speaks of, didn't stop in the first century. It still exists today. And in some ways, it's increasing in our country. There used to be the understanding that if you were a church person, you know, you were respected. Now, all this stuff is coming out, the hatred towards the light. So they didn't accept it. They didn't receive it. But John doesn't stop with talking about those who didn't receive the performance. He goes on to say in verse 11, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. Not everybody rejects the message of the word. Not everybody rejects the message of a word, one word, the word of God. There are those who will hear it, humble themselves before it, and receive the good news. We're here as testimonies of what happened when we did. God gave us the right, the privilege and the right to become children of God. That's pretty cool. Now, with this idea, though, of not born of human desire or will takes us back again to John's gospel. This conversation that John had, or Nicodemus had with Jesus, chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. So when we use that term born again, that gets kicked around, it actually is a biblical term, and it's actually used by Jesus. To be born again, Jesus isn't talking about a natural birth. Nicodemus couldn't figure that out. Like, wow, I got to go back inside mama? I don't think that's happening. Jesus is like, no. You're a teacher of Israel. You don't get this. There's got to be a spiritual rebirth. You're dead. You got to be made alive. Only God can do that. To those who receive him, though, were given the right to become God's children. And all of that is possible because a word, one word, the word, came into the world. Take a look at John 1:14. The word became flesh. But the fact here is that this word, the word by whom all things were created, the word that was with God, the word that was God, the word that had life in him, the word that brings light into the darkness, this word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. He pitched his tent and moved into the neighborhood. We have seen his glory, the glory of the... Now this is interesting. NIV says one and only. The King James says the only begotten of the Father. It's a wild word here, and you can see that translators are grasping, struggling, trying to interpret it. The word itself was used in the Old Testament, believe it or not, of Isaac. Isaac was one of Abraham's kids, but he was a one and only in the sense that he was a unique child. Ishmael was not. Isaac was a child of promise. So what John is telling us here, he, in the highest elevated language he can come up with, he's letting us know who this word is in the world. That this word is unique. This word is the one and only. You and I get to be God's children by adoption. He is God's son by nature. It's It's a different arrangement here. We get to be co-heirs with Christ and heirs of God, but there is a difference between his sonship and ours. His is by nature, the one and only, the unique one. He comes from the Father full of, oh, I love this, grace and truth. In fact, take a look at this. Grace and truth. Let's keep going. John testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Well, I guess I must have plagiarized when I preached about this a couple weeks ago about grace and truth. No, what I'm doing is this is how Jesus is going to build his church, with grace and truth. And that's why when we talk about a grace church, we're talking about a church that has both grace and truth. Not a church that's just grace, 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 or church that's truth, truth, truth. We talk about a grace, grace, grace church will eventually look like the world. Truth, truth, truth church will eventually become a cult. Grace and truth together is redemptive. And we're simply living out who Jesus is, full of grace and truth. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, this unique one who is at the Father's side, has made him known, that the Word becoming flesh makes the invisible God visible. Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Hebrews 1:3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Jesus simply says to Philip, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus makes the invisible God visible. Now, Pastor Ray, this is a different kind of message for you. You don't normally do this verse by verse thing. Well, I try to get them, give them like I get them. And I felt like what I needed to share with you today is this word in the world. The word, the word. A word, one word, the word in the world. In just a few moments, the worship team's going to come back up. And we're going to sing a song called Waymaker. Some of you know that song. It talks about who he is. This promise-keeping Savior that we serve. This chain breaker. This one that is the Son of God. The Word made flesh. When you and I worship the Word, we're being biblical because the Word is God. Totally appropriate. It isn't like the Father saying, what about me? What about me? The Spirit's like, hey, what about me? In Philippians chapter 2, gave him a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That it is totally appropriate to bring worship and honor and glory to the Son. For in doing that, we're honoring the Father. At the same time, though, for those watching or those in the service, we're challenged by this word in the world. This word in the world was more than just a baby in a manger. This word in the world grew up and became the Savior who died on the cross to save us from our sins. And if you have been running from light, because you love evil and darkness more than light, he has a message for you. One word, repent. To turn from your sin and put your faith, to dare to step into the light and say, God, I want to be exposed before you. I don't want anything to get in the way between you and me, Lord. I want to accept this performance. I want to read and receive what you brought in this performance on the stage of life. I want to receive the salvation you have. Lord, I want that right to become your child. Not because I deserve it, but because of your grace and mercy. See, truth tells us we're lost. Grace said there's a way back to the Father. So I can't think of a better Christmas gift this season for those of you who have never experienced the new life in Christ than for you today to receive the Word in the world as the light shines in the darkness. Let's pray. Lord, there are over 1 million words in our language alone. But you chose a word, one word, the final word, the last word, the word beyond which nothing else can be spoken, to make the invisible God visible, to show us grace and truth and glory in its fullness. And you did this, Lord, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through you. And so I pray for those, Lord, maybe some have been coming here for a while, maybe some coming just a short period of time, maybe some happen to catch this broadcast, believing it by accident they happen to catch it. But with you, there are no accidents. I pray, God, that this day, this Sunday, this Christmas season would be the new birth that Jesus spoke about to Nicodemus. A new spiritual birth where the dead are made alive in Christ as repentance and faith in Christ are expressed. I'm just going to ask right now, just for a moment, if, as you're praying, this is between you and God, but I want to be able to keep you in prayer. If God, by His Spirit, is calling you to commit yourself to the Word, that it's time. It's time to come out of the caves of darkness and come into the light. It's time to walk away from the sin and the lifestyle that is not glorifying God, and it's time to be born again. If you want to receive that new life today, all over the sanctuary or watching on the broadcast, just raise your hand. I want to keep you in prayer. Amen. 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 Lord, I thank you that you've made it so that it's not something, it's not hard in the sense of all these things that we've got to do, but it's hard in the sense that we have to be willing to admit we've missed the mark. Because that's what sin is. It's missing the mark. And when we sin, we fall short, and the wages of our sin is death. But the good news is that there is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That you didn't come to condemn us, but to save us. And so, Lord, for the response of the heart that only you can do and bring about, Lord, where you convict us of who you are and who we are and our need of Jesus, right now, do that, Lord. Do that in the heart. May there be an acknowledgement. I have failed to do what God has called me to do. I have sinned against him. May there be the conviction of the Holy Spirit. May there be repentance. That turning from and turning to, turning from sin, turning to you. And may, Lord, you stir up faith within the heart to believe the good news of Jesus Christ. That there is salvation through him. There is life through him. There is hope through him. Healing and wholeness through him. Thank you, God. Thank you. And then, Lord, throughout this congregation, I pray, give us a renewed vision of this word, the word in the world, so that we have hope and confidence in Christ, that no matter how dark the darkness, it is not strong enough to extinguish the light, so that we operate not in fear, but in faith. Not trying to hold on to what we have for fear of losing it, but with joy, knowing that we are safe in you. And I pray, Lord, that a spirit of worship, as we come to this last song, a spirit of worship would hit us as we sing about the way maker, the chain breaker, the promise keeper, the light in the world. May you be praised in our midst. In Jesus' name. Over 1 million words. 171,000 current use. 20 to 30,000 for the average speaker. God spoke in three languages, and when translated to the King James, he used 781,000 words. But all it took was one word. The word. Jesus. And the world. To change everything. And we get to proclaim that good news. Lord, we bless you and thank you for your presence today and for the work of your Spirit in our lives. May we go, Lord, empowered by your Spirit to bring light into the darkness as your light in us. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen and go in the grace of our God. Amen. See you Saturday at Christmas Eve service.